Hey everyone, this is Charlie from Encounter Church Henley, and thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. Our prayer is that through this podcast, you can have an encounter with Jesus that will change your life. And now, get ready for an inspiring message from our preaching team.
A couple of months ago, all parents in our school received a letter from the principal telling us that if we do email our teacher, that we should expect to only receive a response during work hours, and then it might take them 48 hours to get back to us. This was to help the teachers maintain a healthy life balance. Apparently, teachers deserve a break too. But also, it was aligning with this new legislation that came in this year, designed to regulate and set limits on out-of-hours communication between employers and employees. It's called the right to disconnect. You might have heard of it. And it gives employees the right to put reasonable boundaries around their personal time and to refuse to be contacted outside their working hours. Work can call you, but you just don't have to answer. This legislation seeks to provide a better work-life balance for employees. Why? Because there are growing concerns about work-related mental health, stress, overwork, and burnout. There is a growing fear about a great Australian burnout. Thanks to COVID, largely gone are the days where you drove to your job, you punched in, you worked your hours, you punched out, and you drove home. You used to have to go to work to work. Now you can work from home or the cafe or Bali. Now, if you're a nurse or you're a chippy, you probably can't work from Bali, but in many industries, these options are becoming increasingly available. Plenty of people I meet living in this community are employed by a company in Melbourne or in Sydney, and they work remotely from Adelaide. The benefits of flexibility is amazing. You don't have to live in Melbourne or go to a place and punch in for a certain amount of time. You can pick your kids up from school. You can avoid lengthy commutes. But on the flip side, you're also far more available to work and your employers than ever before. Availability creep has become a thing, where your personal time is increasingly encroached by work, sometimes in unpaid overtime just to keep the boss happy. Employees are struggling because they're increasingly on. They're on even when they're not at work or working. They're thinking about work. They're doing work. Something in our society is seeing that this just isn't working, that too much work is actually damaging for the human person, and that the benefits of flexible work actually has its limits. So our work is busier, but then there are all these other kind of pressures in our lives, relationship and marriage pressures, kid pressures, school pressures, house pressures, money pressures, sport pressures, family pressures, lawn pressures. It's hard work keeping your lawn looking good, let alone anything else. I talk to parents at school, and little Johnny has swimming, basketball, tennis, surf, life-saving, and underwater basket weaving every weekend, and they look more tired after the weekend than before. We are busier than any culture has ever been, but our rest is also worse. Where we might have once gone to bed when it got dark because there was only so much you can do by candlelight, we can now get home, switch the telly on, settle into the show we are currently binging, and suddenly it's 1 a.m., and you have to be up at 6. Where we would once sit down to a lunch or a cup of tea, and that was just all we did, eat the lunch, drink the tea, we now do those things with other things, with emails or Netflix or doom-scrolling socials. Look, I'm a sucker for a podcast or an audiobook. I'm currently feasting on the Rest is History podcast because I'm a giant dork. But I'll listen while I'm doing the dishes, hanging up the washing, eating lunch, making coffee, mowing the lawns, on my way to work. And sometimes I realize that I've just had these little British voices in my head talking about the historical Helen of Troy for like the last 2 hours, and I haven't switched off. Even though I've been doing things that would generally help me to switch off and rest and relax, and I'm actually mentally exhausted. When we do this, when we do things to rest, but we don't actually stop, either physically or mentally, we are pseudo-resting. We are fake resting. We think we're resting, but without much of the benefits. And we are more tired than we are when we started resting. We are busier, and our rest is worse. And the net product is that we are tired. The number one response I get when I ask people how they're doing, if you get past good, which just isn't an answer, the answer I get and the answer that I give is tired or busy. Now, it's good to be busy. Work is good. Pressure is a privilege. Nobody gets to be you. No one else gets to be you, doing the work you're doing, loving the people you're loving. But your work needs to be in balance with your rest. We need space and time to rest in the busyness of our lives, to seek joy, to worship God in the be still and know that I am God kind of way. Otherwise, we find ourselves too busy to rest, too busy to seek joy, too busy to worship. I wonder if you've ever felt that at times. I am just too busy to rest, too busy to seek joy, too busy to worship. I know that I do at times. What an absolute travesty. Life with God was created to be lived and discovered to the full. And a life of work without rest and joy and space to worship has a name. It has a name. It's called slavery. It's called slavery. If only there was, you know, a pattern, a rhythm built into the fabric of the universe, a practice as old as creation that could put our work and our rest into balance, free us from this slavery of business, and give us space for rest, space for joy, and space for worship. We're starting a new series this week called Make Room. And it's looking at four spiritual practices that can help us to make room for God and what God wants to do in our lives. And today we're looking at the Sabbath as our first spiritual practice that can help us to make room for God. If you're new, I want you to consider stay for the whole four series, the whole 4 weeks. Find out what the other three spiritual practices are. In our teaching text today, Jesus is wandering through the grain fields and his disciples are snacking. And this is a problem for the Pharisees, not because they are like anti-snacking. I mean, how could you be? It's because the day on which the disciples were snacking was the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something that God enshrines in creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, God works for 6 days, and on the seventh he rests. This is what it says in Genesis 2. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day he rested from all his work. Let me read that again. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. The root word of the Sabbath means to cease or to pause. So the Sabbath is the one day a week when you cease and pause your work. You stop. You stop. The Lord made the Sabbath a law when he hands the Ten Commandments to Moses. It comes in at number 4. Exodus 20 says this: remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your house, no one may do any work. That includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. God gives the Israelite people a day when they are not to work. Even the servants and the animals get a day off. Why? Because God made everything in 6 days. He worked hard, and then he rested. And are we better than God? Are we more efficient? Do we work harder? If God needs or chooses to rest, how much more do you? You are a human and not a machine. But more so, God gives us the Sabbath out of love for us so that we can rest and delight and worship him. It is a grace to us. And the Pharisees accused Jesus of and his disciples of breaking the law of Moses, not because they are anti-snacks, but because picking the heads off the grain, you could very loosely argue, is harvesting the grain. And harvesting the grain is working. And working is a big no-no. This is how Jesus responds. He says, gosh, you missed the point. The Sabbath was made to meet the demands and the needs of people, not for people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there because you need it. The Sabbath doesn't need you. Seventh-day Adventists who worship and Sabbath on Saturdays aside, we have largely dropped the Sabbath practice in Orthodox Christianity in the West. Perhaps because it's not something we have to do to be saved. We have rightly held to the core of the Christian faith, which is that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Ephesians 2 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Which means we are reconciled to God by trusting in God's action, which is Jesus dying on the cross for us, and not our own actions, whether we do good or bad things. It does not come from ourselves, it comes from God. Which means that whether we do good things or bad things is irrelevant to our reconciliation with God. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Our actions do not and actually cannot determine our acceptance by God. God has already accepted us. It is a gift that we accept through faith. Which means that whether we Sabbath or not, it makes no difference to whether we are saved, whether we are right with God or whether we are reconciled to him. Let me say that again. Whether we Sabbath or not, it makes no difference to our salvation. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And this is God's gift to you. It's a gift given out of the kindness of God, not something you can or have to work for. I don't know what it is about growing up in the church and hearing about God at school or in popular culture, but both tends to embed in us this idea that God is very concerned with you being a good person. And that is the only thing that matters to him. Like God doesn't know that we suck sometimes. And when he finally discovers that, he's shocked, he's mad, he's confused, and worst of all, he's disappointed. But we are not always good people. Even if our actions on the outside are good, our motivations on the inside leave a lot to be desired. And that's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You might not have killed a guy, but your heart has surely been angry with a guy. You might not have cheated on your spouse, but you've probably looked at someone else with lustful desire. You might not be outwardly generous. You might be outwardly generous with those who are needy, but are you sure you're not doing it so that you'll look good? You might pray, you might fast, you might go to church every week of your life, but are you sure you're not doing that so that other people will think you are a good person? But Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He came to make you alive to God again. That is the heart of the good news about Jesus. So as Christians in the West, we let the Sabbath go because whether we kept it or not, it didn't make us right with God. And that is actually exactly the opposite to how the Pharisees saw it. The Pharisees, who were the ones who challenged the snacking of Jesus' disciples, they came from this religious movement that believed that all of God's promises would come about if all of God's people, the Israelites, followed the law perfectly for just one day. They thought they could be reconciled to God by keeping, amongst a host of other things, the Sabbath, which explains why they got so mad about a snack. For them, their behavior resulted in their salvation. But for us, God's behavior in Jesus Christ has resulted in our salvation. How often do we as Christians know intellectually that we are saved by grace through faith, but we live like functional Pharisees, trying to make our behavior result in our salvation? If only I go to church. If only I'm nice to people. If only I get my kids baptized. If only I stop doing this thing that I'm really ashamed of. If only I do this or I stop doing that, then God would love me. Then I'll be accepted by God. But let me say it again. God loves you already. And Jesus gave up his life because he loves you. God is under no illusions about who you are and what you do. You might be able to convince other people of a different version of you, but you can neither hide from nor pretend that you are anything different to God. God sees you, God knows you, God loves you, and God accepts you anyway. That is why it's called good news. We can stop trying to earn God's love. Stop worrying about whether people are snacking on a Saturday. Stop living like a functional Pharisee and freely accept the love and grace God has given to us by faith so we can come alive to the reality of God in our lives and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. So for whatever reason, we dropped the Sabbath from regular Christian practice. At its core, it's there to meet our needs and not to reconcile us to God. But we actually dropped it to our great detriment. This is what A.J. Swoboda says, which is an amazing last name. The Sabbath has largely been forgotten by the church, which has uncritically mimicked the rhythms of the industrial and success-obsessed West. The result? Our road-weary, exhausted churches have largely failed to integrate Sabbath into their lives as vital elements of Christian discipleship. It is not as though we don't love God. We love God deeply. We just don't know how to sit with God anymore. We have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, and spiritually malnourished people in history. In the West, we need freedom from a life that is too busy to rest, too busy to seek joy, and too busy to worship. And yet, here we have a tradition, a rhythm, a practice, something embedded into the foundation of the universe, something God made for us to help us experience life and life to the full. It might not be law for us, but it is wisdom. It's called the Sabbath. The Sabbath is one day where you do not work and you focus instead on worship, joy, and rest. It's a day for worship because God gave it as a day of rest dedicated to himself. It's a day for joy because when the Lord finished his work, he delighted in it and he saw that it was very good. It's a day for rest because God himself rested. For the Hebrew people, their day began at sundown. So Sabbath was sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. But for us, in light of the good news of Jesus, in light of the Sabbath being made for us and not us for the Sabbath, means that practicing the Sabbath today looks like carving out a day and abstaining from work and instead doing things that bring you joy, help you to rest, and position you to worship. It's as simple as that. One day, you don't take work calls, you don't check your emails. One day when you can avoid those chores guilt-free. One day when you can step out of the business and busyness of life and rest, really rest. Read, walk, meditate, nap, feast, pray, catch up with your best friend for coffee, spend time alone and don't meet anyone for coffee. Journal deeply, bring out your best cutlery and plates, go for ice cream with the kids down at the beach. It's a day where you make room and you make space and presence to be present to yourself, your body, and to God. It's a day where you make room for rest. And if you carve out that one day, you can do whatever the other 6 days require. You can work hard 6 days because Sabbath is coming and you're about to rest even harder. If you carve out that one day, all other six will look different. Walter Brueggemann said this, "People who keep the Sabbath live all 7 days differently." I know that for many of us, we think about a Sabbath day. We think about carving out a day and we're like, that sounds amazing. And there is absolutely no way I could do that. I'm just too busy. I'm too important. We need the money. The kids need to get to their underwater basket weaving class. There's just absolutely no way. I'm too busy. And that might be true. But what I want to put to you today is that you are actually too busy not to Sabbath. You are too busy not to Sabbath. You are not a machine. Machines can go and go and go into the night and early in the morning and on weekends. You are a human being, lovingly made in God's own image, made by God who worked and rested one. You are made to live in a body and a universe that is subject to a rhythm. And if you go against that rhythm, you go against the grain of the universe. And if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. You are too busy not to Sabbath. John Mark Comer says this in The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is a great book. You should absolutely read it. And his book, Garden City, is also amazing on the Sabbath. When you go against the grain of the universe, you suffer the consequences in your soul. Burnout, chronic anxiety, high blood pressure, a lousy immune system, sick too often, brain fog, spiritual doubt, or a sense of disconnect from God. Emotionally or relationally, just a sense of disconnect from your own soul. Isolation, shallow relationships. You feel like you know all these people, but yet you feel alone. Can't fight the Sabbath rhythm anymore, then we can fight gravity or the second law of thermodynamics. What many find is that if you don't practice Sabbath, then illness or cancer or an accident will become your Sabbath. Sabbath is coming for you. Machines can keep going and going, but even then they break down and they need parts replaced or repaired. But that is so much harder for you. You cannot get a new brain. You cannot get a new body. You are your brain and your body. You cannot work like in a machine and expect to stay human. If you try, you will grind to a halt. Your body will break down. There are far too many implications to explore, but if we're going to finish church today, I'll have to just be happy with this one haunting quote about sleep from Dr. Matthew Walker, in his book, Why Do We Sleep? He says, regularly sleeping less than 6 hours a night weakens your immune system, substantially increases your risk to cancer. It's linked to developing Alzheimer's. It increases your risk of diabetes, increases your risk of cardiovascular disease, stroke, and congestive heart failure. Contributes to all major psychiatric conditions, including depression, anxiety, and suicidality. And it's a proven recipe for weight gain. This is what he says. Add the above health consequences up, and a proven link becomes easier to accept. Relative to the recommended 6 to 9 hours, the shorter your sleep, the shorter your lifespan. The old maxim, I'll sleep when I'm dead, is therefore unfortunate. Adopt this mindset and it's possible that you will be dead sooner and the quality of that shorter life will be worse. The elastic band of sleep deprivation can stretch only so far before it snaps. It can only stretch so far before it snaps. That is haunting. Sleep is just one factor in the rest your body requires to function healthily. You are too busy not to Sabbath. But if you Sabbath, you're going with the rhythm and grain of the universe. Did you know that an American study of Seventh-day Adventists who still practice Sabbath as a part of worship found that Seventh-day Adventists are A, happier, and B, live 11 years longer than the average person? And someone counted up how many Sabbath days there are in the average lifespan, and it amounts to 11 years. It's almost like when you give a day to God for rest and worship, you get a day back. But if you Sabbath, you will have more energy, you will be happier, you will be closer to God because you are intentionally giving yourself time and space to be present to Him. What's not to love? What's not to love? I've found that because I Sabbath, I can do whatever is required of me, Saturday to Thursday. I can do all the lunch boxes and the school drop-offs and the play dates. I can do the dinners and the breakfast and the dishes, and I can do the washing and I can mow the lawns. I can work my two jobs. Life is insane 6 days a week. But Sabbath is always coming. Sabbath on a Friday, I try to say carbs and sugar for Friday. So on a normal Friday, I'll get up before the kids for a bit of Bible prayer and exercise. And then I'll get the kids up and I'll drop the kids off at school. And then I might go get a coffee and some carbs and some sugar by myself. Or maybe I'll go and get some coffee and carbs and sugar with one of my best mates. I might go shoot some hoops or have a nap or work in the garden or go for a run. Maybe Ash and I will go out for lunch or coffee. Maybe we'll get to read a book for joy or worship. And I'll pick up the kids and we'll play together or we'll go somewhere and get an ice cream and we finish the night with a movie together and I'm in bed early. My phone is either off or all my work apps, Slack, etc., is deleted from my phone. I don't have Messenger or socials on my phone any other time of the week. So on the Sabbath, it's literally just a phone for emergencies. The Sabbath for me is a day filled with worship because it is the day I'm most present to God. It is the day He has my full attention. Fridays are the best. Fridays are also imperfect and a work in progress. I'm too busy not to Sabbath. But because I Sabbath, I can meet the demands of my life happier and with more grace, because my Sabbath is always coming. Dallas Willard said this: disciplines are not righteousness, but they are wisdom. Disciplines or spiritual practices of which the Sabbath are one, they're not righteousness. By that I mean, in doing them, you do not make yourself right with God. But they are wisdom. And this applies to the Sabbath as it will apply to each of the four practices we're going to talk about in our Make Room series. You should get yourself a Sabbath, not because you have to have one to be a good person, not because you need one for God to love you. You are beloved before you did a thing. You should get a Sabbath because it's wisdom on how to live a good life. Now I get it. Carving out a whole day may look achievable to you, but throw in shift work or kids and everything you've already committed to, it might look near impossible. So Sabbath what you have. Can you find 5 hours? Can you find half a day? What time can you find? Are there some things you could let go of in order to prioritize rest, joy, and worship, where you can be present to God, where you can unshackle yourself from the slavery of busyness? All of the spiritual disciplines take time and practice. You never become good at something overnight. But if you do over time, if you give yourself and give small investments over a long period, getting into a routine or discipline often requires you to make something as small and achievable as possible. In his book, Atomic Habits, James Clear talks about how he built his gym routine. For a couple of months, he would just get dressed into his gym gear at 6 a.m. or whatever time he wanted to go to the gym. And he would go to the gym in his full gym clothes. He would lift one weight and then he would go home. Because how well or how much he did at the gym wasn't the point. The point was that he did it. And the point was that making it so small and achievable that he actually felt so stupid if he didn't do it each day. And after a month or two, going to the gym or not wasn't really a thought. He just went to the gym every day and he could start to concentrate more on what he did at the gym. G.K. Chesterton said this: if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. So Sabbath what you have. Start small, start bad. The point is just to start somewhere. Start to say, this time here, this is different time. This time is set apart. This time is for God. This is for my life. Sabbath what you have. And experiment, practice, and build your way up to something that can carry you for the other 6 days. Try turning off your phone during that time. Try throwing a ridiculously lavish dinner for your family. Save a favorite book to just savor during that time. Set that time apart as holy and necessary for your flourishing. Jesus says this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you are weary, tired, busy, carrying heavy burdens, if you are too busy to rest, too busy to seek joy, or too busy to worship, come to Jesus. He's calling you, and he will give you rest. How? He says this: take my yoke upon you. What does this mean? Well, a yoke is something that holds a pair of animals together to work a field or to do other kind of work. There's a picture up on the screen. If you're working a field and plowing with two animals, you need to keep them in pace with each other. And this is what a yoke does. It holds them together. So they cannot pull in other directions, in different directions. And they cannot go one faster than the other or one slower than the other. A yoke pulls the animals together. It holds them together. It keeps them together so that when you're plowing a field or whatever you're doing, you can do it in an even and efficient way. Are you tired? Jesus says, come and be yoked to me. Come and let me hold you. Come and walk at my pace. Come and head in my direction. You're going too fast. Maybe for some of us, we're going too slow. We're heading in the wrong direction. Come, walk through life at my side, Jesus is saying. You have to surrender to me. You have to let go of control. You have to let go of your own pace and your own direction. You have to let go, but don't worry. Jesus says, I am humble and gentle at heart. I'll teach you how to live, and you will find rest for your soul. The Sabbath is a way that we yoke ourselves to Jesus, to walk in his pace, to head in his direction. We might think that we get more work done with that one day if we could give that day to work. We might think that we have too much work to give up that day. We might think we just can't carve out the time, but the truth is that we always find a way to make space in our lives for that which is important to us. We are too busy not to Sabbath. We need to live at Jesus' pace so that you have every opportunity to begin this Sabbath practice. For our favorite sermon segment at Encounter Henley, Henley Homework, I made you a worksheet. That's right. I made you a worksheet. We're taking homework to the next level. And this worksheet is simple. Can you carve out a day, dinner to dinner, where you can intentionally stop for rest, joy, and worship? Can you find that day? And if you can't carve out a day, if you legitimately can't carve out a day, try to find at least a five-hour period in your week. And if you can't find at least a five-hour period in your week, then Sabbath what you have. Find something. And write it down on your piece of paper. And then in the columns, there are three areas for the Sabbath. There is things that bring you joy, things that help you to rest, and things that are acts of worship for you. And what I want you to do on this sheet is just pick one thing that you can do or that you can stop doing that will help you in each of those three areas. One thing that will bring you joy, one thing that will help you to rest, and one thing that will be an act of worship for you. Write it down, block it out, protect it, book it in your calendar, make it non-negotiable. You are too busy not to Sabbath. I'm going to take some time. Think, pray. You might have to rearrange your week. You might have to give up some good things in your life and give them the boot so that you can begin to live at Jesus' pace. We'll take some time to fill it in, and then the rest is up to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us this great gift of a Sabbath, something made for us out of love for us. So Lord God, I pray that as we think, reflect during this next song, as we fill out our worksheet, that you would just be so present to us, that you would help us see clearly, see with your eyes what it is in our weeks and the space that we can create for you, what it is that we need to give up or start or stop doing in order to seek joy, rest, and worship. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live life and life to the full, to yoke ourselves to you, to be led by you humbly in your way, and to let go of our own. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for tuning into this week's message. If you felt challenged or need prayer, we'd love to hear from you on Instagram at Encounter Henley. Or if you're interested in how you can support this ministry, please go to our website, encounteradelaide.com.au. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.